Good morning. It is awesome to get to be here with you. I really enjoyed yesterday spending time with, I know it was a lot of different students from different churches around the area who had driven in, and it was just a powerful time worshiping and praying and digging into Scripture. And then when I was talking with Blaine, he was explaining that you guys have been in a series here at South through the Gospel of John that Mark has been, your preacher Mark has been preaching through, and so I realized that that actually lined up with the moment in John 14 where Jesus promises to his disciples the Holy Spirit. And so that's actually, we're going to continue the John series in a way this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. And while you're turning there, I just briefly, so you guys can get to know me just a little bit better, I want to show you some of the people I left behind in Texas this weekend. On the right is my wife, Courtney. In the middle is our son, Finn. And I'm so blessed and grateful for them. Excited to get back to them today. But it's been such an honor to get to be with all of you this weekend and get to be with you this morning. And before we dive into the text, I just want to affirm, South, man, you as a church and your elders and your leaders and your ministers, that you would go to so much, and I saw so many volunteers, so many servants who served behind the scenes to help make yesterday happen and impact the lives of many students. Thank you. Thank you for the way that you care. Thank you for the way that you serve. Thank you for the way that you give to help days like yesterday take place, that the next generation would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely worth our service and sacrifice. Amen? Man, so I just want to affirm you. Thank you for being that kind of church that continues to pour into and share truths with the next generation, because I believe that students among us, teenagers, middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, they are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. Amen? That if they have faith in Christ, they are as much a citizen in the kingdom of God as any of us, because we are all saved by grace if we have faith in Christ. Amen? You guys can talk back to me a little bit this morning. I'm cool with that. So here we go. We're going to dive into John 14. And as we do that, Jesus is talking with his disciples. These are some of his last words before he will be not only betrayed, but then taken and crucified and die and give his life for the sins of the world. So everything Jesus has to say in this moment for his disciples, even as we started in John 13 just a couple weeks ago when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, everything from this moment on, each word matters so much. Everything that he has to say, every promise he's making, he is trying to help the disciples be prepared for what will come next, even though they're really not going to be ready for it until it happens. So we're going to start in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, this is the first moment when Jesus tells the disciples that though he is going to depart from them, and he goes earlier in the chapter, he says to prepare a place in his Father's house where there are many rooms, and it's an open invitation to those who would have faith in Christ. But then he says, even though I'm going to leave, I'm going to send. And the word here, there's a lot. If you pull up six different translations, you're going to find six different words for advocate or comforter or counselor or helper. And whenever that happens, whenever you see translators in there and they all have a slightly different word, that just means you know that in the Greek, the word here means so much more than just one English word can get across. But the point is that Jesus is using personal language about this advocate, That this advocate, when this advocate, this helper, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit is not an impersonal force. Here's kind of how we unpacked it yesterday with the students. The Spirit, with the Spirit of God, the advocate, is a who, not a what. We don't see Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit as a thing, but as a person. And that is consistent with the entire New Testament. That throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, sometimes also referred to as the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, that this is, basically, here's your first point for this sermon to understand. The Holy Spirit is God. And I'll be honest, like for me, I grew up where I could say this version of it. The Holy Spirit is God light. Like the Holy Spirit is God on a diet. That's kind of what I grew up with. Where like, you know, the Holy Spirit, in my view, I could put it this way. I'm a preacher's kid, so I could say that I grew up in a church setting where the Holy Spirit was more present in our song lyrics than our sermons. Where we would sing Light the Fire, and we would sing about what the Spirit was doing in us, and then at the same time, we wouldn't actually talk a lot about what the Holy Spirit was up to. Even though here in this discourse, Jesus has a lot to say about this advocate, this helper. And then throughout the New Testament, the disciples and even the writers of inspired by the Holy Spirit of the New Testament again and again refer back to what the Holy Spirit is doing in God's church. Because the Holy Spirit is God. I want to make sure, I know I'm camping out here for just a second, but I want to make sure we understand this. It is way too easy to get confused, because when you start talking about how God represents himself and manifests himself to his people, then it starts to get confusing. This has been a kind of a debate for centuries when Christians began to talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Some of the Roman cults and other pagan religions were like, oh, okay, you're polytheist just like us. You've got multiple gods. You just happen to have three of them. And Christians would have to push back and say, no, we believe that our God is one and that there is only one God. But that this God has presented himself in these three distinct ways in Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is and can be confusing for us to talk about. But here's kind of a simple way to depict this. So I've got the surface of my tablet here. And imagine if we were living in a two-dimensional world and we were just this plane right here, just this two-dimensional plane as if we were on a piece of paper. But then with my three-dimensional body, I touched three points on this two-dimensional plane. Well, if I could only think in two dimensions, then I would think, oh, well, these are three distinct things. They are separate from one another. And yet, because we understand three dimensions, we see my three fingers touching. And so here's one of a simple way to think about the Trinity. That God, the three aspects of how God presents himself are unique, but they are united. That as God presents himself, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, not the third wheel. Like, he belongs and is of God and is God present in us. And we see that in how Jesus even talks about the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that in the passage, it goes back and forth of Jesus saying, you know him, you know this advocate, for he lives with you. Wait, with you language is Jesus language. But then he says, and will be in you. Jesus uses this interchangeable language about himself and about the Holy Spirit, not because they are exactly the same, but because they are one. Now, that language for us can sometimes be confusing, but the point for us is that the Holy Spirit is God, and we do not have, those who are followers of Jesus, do not have less of God dwelling in them, but they have the very Spirit of God. Not someone else, but God himself. And when I think about that, I think about how incredible, like how amazing to think that God would make his home in the hearts of broken, desperate sinners like you and like me. I mean, that God would do this, that God would not only sanctify us, but make us so holy through what Jesus has done for us that his Holy Spirit would see fit to dwell within us. It is incredible that God lives in followers of Jesus. But the more I think about it, I'm not only amazed, but I'm also saddened because I realize how often I do not live as if I am one who carries with me the Spirit of God, who is empowered by the Spirit of God. How easily I fall back into my acceptable reality of day-to-day life. Makes me think about this story by philosopher and writer Soren Kierkegaard. He writes about this town in which it's the town of ducks. And he says that in the town of ducks, the ducks would waddle from their homes and they would waddle down the street. They would waddle to the stores. And then on Sunday, the town of ducks would waddle into the church and they would waddle over to their pew and they would sit down. And then the preacher duck would waddle up to the pulpit and the preacher duck would say, "Ducks, God gave you wings. And with wings, you can fly. With wings, you can soar like eagles. You can fly, ducks. You can fly." And all of the ducks in their pews would say, "Amen, amen." And then after service concluded, the ducks would get up and waddle back home and waddle back to the store and waddle around town. See, for me, when I think about my life and I realize in today's world, in modern America, I am so comfortable. And if I'm so comfortable, what do I need a comforter for? If I feel like I've pretty much got things under control, what do I need a helper for? This convicts me that Jesus is talking to these followers of Jesus who, like, these disciples are going to get in scenarios and be in places and live lives that require a dependence on God. And it makes me reflect and think, do I approach my day like that? Desperate for God's leading and empowering, desperate for His Spirit to work in me, work through me, work on me. Jesus continues here in just a few verses to help us understand not only that the Spirit is God, but what are some of the things that the Spirit will do. And Jesus says in verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So this Holy Spirit is going to teach us, everybody say all. All things. Like not some things, but all things. The Spirit is going to reveal to us all things and will remind you of, everybody say everything. Everything I have said to you. So a simple way of understanding what Jesus has said here is that the Spirit helps us trust in Jesus. The Spirit reminds us and teaches us again and again of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In fact, in the next chapter, the John's discourse, the way that Jesus talks through the next several chapters, kind of bounce back and forth as he's talking about a lot of different things all packed together in this one conversation. But he comes back to the Holy Spirit in chapter 15 and says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you," this is verse 15, verse 26, "when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me." That this Spirit will testify. Now this language, not only the translation advocate, but also the language that the Spirit, as He reminds us, will actually testify about Jesus. That is, that's legal language. That's courtroom kind of language. Now, this word advocate, helper, comforter, counselor, the Greek is parakleo. And para means not to be in front of or behind, but to stand alongside. And the second half of the word, kleo, means to declare or to call or even to argue. So the idea of what is this, who is this Holy Spirit? Well, He's God, but He's God who's in us, who is alongside us, relating to us, empathizing with us, comforting us, interceding for us, but also declaring and calling and even arguing with and for us. So there's an aspect of the Spirit that is very intimate, very kind, very comforting, and there's another aspect of the Spirit that is strong and that brings the Spirit of truth and reminds us of truth. So we could think about the Holy Spirit as if, I mean, he is in some ways this legal witness who points again, and even that bear witness kind of language is the idea of like like a key witness in a court case. The type of witness that when they get on the stand and when they say what has happened, or that when they say what they saw, when they testify, that basically the whole jury is swayed. It's that kind of a witness to stand up and speak these things. And so the Spirit is speaking things into our lives through God's word and into our hearts that remind us and swing us back again to what Jesus has done. And so the Spirit reminds us first by reminding us what Jesus taught. And that's what we just read here in John 14. The Spirit's going to point us back to the teaching and the life-giving words of Jesus. I don't think it's any wonder that earlier in the Gospel of John, in John 6, Jesus says, "The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." See, you and I, we so desperately need the teachings of Jesus. But we don't just need the teachings of Jesus that have been accepted by our world today. We don't only need the golden rule of how we treat our neighbor. We also need the teachings of Jesus that sometimes are hard for us. That when I get a promotion at work and all of a sudden I get this bonus check and I'm seeing what's going into my bank account and I think, oh my goodness, man, I just like get this sense of accomplishment and pride, a sense of security for all the things I got to pay for. And then we need the Spirit to remind us of the teachings of Jesus that you can't have two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You need to remember who it is, who is the real provider, because it's not a number in a bank account or a job that you work. When we get into a situation where someone has wounded us or betrayed us or disappointed us for what feels like the umpteenth time and we are done with them and we feel like to offer or extend forgiveness in this moment is just to excuse their behavior. I can't do it anymore. And in that moment, we need the Spirit to remind us the teachings of Jesus. Now, how many times should you forgive someone? It's 70 times 7, which was a Jewish way of saying stop counting. When we get into a situation where we are struggling and wondering, how will God provide for me? And we need the Spirit to remind us of the teachings of Jesus. We shouldn't be anxious about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, but that the Heavenly Father knows what we need and provides, will provide for us. Not always what we want, but what we need. Not always in our time, but in His. So we need to be reminded of these words that show us again, I can trust what Jesus has taught. What He has told me is true. And so the Spirit of truth, no surprise, reminds us and brings us back to the words of truth, the words of Spirit and life that Jesus has brought to us. But not only that, the Spirit also works by reminding us what Jesus bought. See, when later in John it says that the Spirit will testify about Jesus, then in that moment, we have to remember, okay, that's not only about the teachings of Jesus, but that is about the saving work of Jesus. We can pull that scripture for just a second, and we're gonna camp out here for just a moment. I get that there's maybe some people in this room who maybe you're new to South. This is maybe your first or second weekend, or you've been around for a little bit. Maybe you're not exactly sure what you believe about Jesus. I'm so glad that you're here. When we talk about testifying about Jesus, we are not only talking about some great teacher, we are talking about God in the flesh, who lived a perfect life on our behalf, who accomplished and fulfilled the law of God that we have failed in time and time again, and then the perfect one, the innocent one, took the place of the guilty. As you continue this series in the Gospel of John, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see Jesus glorified in a moment that looks scandalous, it looks shameful, it is brutal and awful, and yet the inversion is that when Jesus took the place of a common criminal outside the city gate on the side of the road in the Roman Empire and died on a Roman cross, He was defeating evil and sin and death. He was paying for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of the world. And what He bought for us by His blood, according to the New Testament, is forgiveness. What He bought for us and won for us in His resurrection 3 days later, because He didn't stay in the tomb that He was put in, but He rose from the grave, and that's why we're here today. That's why we celebrate, because of what Jesus has bought for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Spirit will never let followers of Jesus forget it. So the Holy Spirit reminds us of this good news again and again and again, because I'll tell you, we need it every day. I need that reminder every day. And so it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders in the early church, picks up this language in Romans 8 when he says in verse 16 that the Spirit himself, everybody say testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Like, the Spirit wrestles with us. There are times where, based on the mistakes that we've made or the things that we've done, based on the struggles or problems that come into our lives or that we cause in our lives by our sin or and by our bad choices against God's will, that in those moments I evaluate my worth or my status before God based on my performance, and the Spirit wrestles with my heart and says, Taylor, this isn't about you. What Jesus has done for you is enough, and you are a son of God. Somebody in here needed to hear that today. Somebody came in this morning, and I don't know what guilt or shame has been heaped upon you. I don't know what mistakes you walked in with. I don't know if you wrestled with even getting in the car to come today. But I believe the Spirit of God wants to remind every follower of Jesus, you are a son or daughter of God, and that is based on what he has bought for you, not what you've earned for yourself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Like, this is what the Spirit wrestles with our hearts, because again and again, my heart bends back to evaluating myself based on my performance, trying to earn my salvation. That is how my heart is aligned, and the Spirit corrects me, realigns me, helps me again and again to remember what is true north. True north is the saving work of Jesus Christ. True north is the truth that he taught, and the Spirit will not let us forget it, because the Spirit loves us. Because the Spirit is God. And in God's love, God wants us to trust him with everything we have, to recognize the value and worth he has given to us through Jesus Christ, that we are co-heirs. That means what Jesus has earned and what Jesus has stored up in heaven, in the promised new heavens and new earth, like we get in on all of that. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing, amazing truth the Holy Spirit wants us to live in on a daily basis. And partly because how we relate to others, when my heart is not aligned with that truth and I know what's my true north, then I can revert back to treating people the way I treat myself. And so now if I've based my worth and myself on my performance, now based on how you treat me, that will determine how I treat you. Now based on what you do to me, and now we're right back to in this place of, man, if you're going to do this, I'm going to up the ante. If you're going to talk like this, then I'm going to shout back. And all of a sudden we have devolved back into this place of living from the law, living from shame. Titus 3 says we hated ourselves and we hated one another before God stepped into our lives and gave us a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, when we talk about in church, when we talk about something like baptism, we're talking about dying to that and being raised to walk in newness of life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And part of the gift that he gives is he reminds us what Jesus taught and what Jesus bought for you and for me. And lastly, we're going to see how Jesus kind of, right on the heels of what he has said about the advocate, I don't think it's any wonder that he, after talking about the Holy Spirit, talks about what will be later referred to as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. It's interesting that Jesus will go on over the next couple chapters and he will reference different times where the disciples will face persecution, where they will be brought in front of leaders and those who will threaten them. And we see that happen inside the story of the early church, the record of what they did in the book of Acts. And in these moments, Jesus is going, look, in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. The Holy Spirit will bring and produce peace. Not peace as the world gives that's based on circumstances, but peace that passes understanding. Peace that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus is how the book of Philippians puts it. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Here's our final takeaway for this morning about the Spirit. The Spirit gives peace and creates courage. That in any circumstance, the Spirit provides a peace that is of God, not of the world. Not of my own making, but something that God produces in me through the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, I talked just a little bit about a friend of mine. He's right around my age, has a three-year-old daughter. His wife is pregnant, actually due to give birth here in just a couple weeks, and he's got a terrifying diagnosis. All signs are pointing to lymphoma. And I've been talking and meeting with him, and just earlier this week before I came, I had breakfast with him, and we're just talking, and what I saw happen, I showed up wondering, man, I don't know how to encourage him. I just want to be there with him. And what I saw happen was the Holy Spirit remind my friend what Jesus taught, what Jesus bought. And I saw a peace in him that was not of him. I saw a resolve, a faith, a strength that was not of this man that I've been meeting with and studying with and this friend that I've been discipling since August when he got baptized. Like this is a newer believer, and yet the Holy Spirit is producing peace in him that transcends the circumstances he is in. And it is becoming, for some of his friends and family members who are not followers of Jesus, a witness to them. That not only does the Spirit testify about Jesus, but Jesus as the Spirit will turn us into witnesses through our peace and through our courage. No matter what we get into, just like the disciples who were beaten and whipped, and they were you know, thrown into the stocks, and there were mobs that came against them. There were so many things they got into trouble with, all because of their faith, and yet the Holy Spirit was there. You know, there's a story that went viral online. It was a European man. He posted a story about finding some coins that belonged to his great-grandfather, who was a Belgian soldier in World War I. Now, the man shared that his great-grandfather was hiding from some German soldiers at one particular moment, and in the dark, trying to be quiet, he moved his body just a little bit, and some coins jingled in his pocket and gave away his position. And he was shot at. And now I want you to see the picture of the coins so you can understand why the story went viral. The very coins that got the man shot also were the coins that saved his life. The same thing that put him in danger kept him from harm. You see where we're going with this? That for the apostles, talking about Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the truth of the gospel would get them into trouble time and time and time again. But the same Spirit that compelled them to speak the truths about Jesus is the same Spirit that protected them and provided for them. It's the same Spirit that filled Paul and Silas when they're in the stocks, and at midnight they're in a dungeon and they've been beaten, and yet they are worshiping and singing praise to God because the same Spirit that got them into the problems, then gave them perseverance to move through it. That is true for you and me. The Spirit may lead us into places that are uncomfortable in sharing our faith or in sacrificing to serve and care for others in Christ-like ways, but when we get into those uncomfortable places led by the Spirit, it's the very Spirit who will comfort us. And again, the Spirit will remind us who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And I believe that one of the greatest ways that the Spirit does that is through the inspired word of Scripture. That he does that through every corner of Scripture, not only through what Jesus taught, not only through the Gospels, but through all of the Bible. And so just think about this visually for a second. I want to walk through this with you. Because empowered by the Holy Spirit, we begin to realize that the Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. But in fact, the inspired word we have, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a single narrative in which every story and every character points beyond itself to one who is greater, to the very one who sent the advocate, sent the comforter, and sent the counselor. so that from every corner of Scripture, even as Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John, you search the Scriptures because you think they have life, but they testify about me. So the story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman, but there is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mountain, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve. So we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There's a true and better Joseph who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There's a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better Rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us living water in the desert. There's a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There's a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one. Who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There's a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. And the Spirit of truth shows us that the Bible is not a series of disconnected stories, but it is a single narrative meant to remind and call us back to our one Savior. And say his name with me, South. He is Jesus. Amen. You guys come on up. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray together and have a time of just worshiping in response to the incredible Savior who sent the Spirit, who then leads us into worshiping again and pointing back to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your Spirit at work in and through us. Thank you for reminding us again and again of what Jesus taught, what he bought for us through his body and blood, through his resurrection. God, I pray for so many of us who, we're followers of Jesus. We have faith, and yet we haven't had daily dependence on the Spirit working through us. God, help us to repent. Help us to walk daily, asking you to do what only you can, to lead us and guide us. And for those who are listening that they're not sure what they believe, I pray that you continue to work on their hearts. The fact that they're here tells me you're drawing them in. Help them to see and know that Jesus Christ is Lord, who loves them and died for them to display the love of God for the whole world. Lead us and guide us, we pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to have a time to get to worship together. And I don't know what's going on. There's lots of stories in the room. All of us are coming in with different situations. So if you want prayer, I believe some of our elders are going to be around the room ready to pray with you and for you as we lift up praise to our Savior together. Let's sing out.